Welcome to number 13.
We're going to see demon possession, and the demon possession will control those who dwell on the earth so that they are not able to commit suicide. These demon spirits seem to enjoy the torment so much that they don't want to allow mankind or don't want to allow men to die. They want the torture to continue. Imagine that. So with this demon possession, men will not have the motivation to commit suicide, but will suffer this continued stinging and torment for this 5-month period. So I don't think there's going to be anything magical like jumping in the water and bobbing to the top, or, you know, the gunpowder disappearing from gun shells. But there will be demon possession and prevention from suicide in an attempt to escape the torment of these horrible demons from the pit. He gives a description of them now in these following verses. And let's go back to Revelation 9 and see how he describes them. And can you imagine anything more ghastly and revolting than having these demon creatures that John describes crawling over you and stinging you with these scorpion-like stings, beginning in verse 7? And the appearance of the locust was like horses prepared for battle. And on their heads, as it were, crowns like gold, and their faces were like the faces of men, and they had hair like the hair of women, and their teeth like the teeth of lions, and they had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots, of many horses rushing to battle, and they have tails like scorpions and stings, and in their tails is their power to hurt men for 5 months. They have as a king over them the angel of the abyss. His name in Hebrew is Abaddon, or destruction. And in the Greek, he has the name Apollyon, or destroyer. Imagine that. This demonic, satanic-motivated horde with this archangel demon leader named Apollyon. Now, I know that many see this as kind of a military activity. I think that's in the next section. I think what we have here is a real demonic horde invading the earth for 5 months. I think it is not helicopters and so on here, because it's hard to imagine an actual military assault not harming the grass or the trees and not killing anybody, but just tormenting. So I think what we have here in this section is a genuine attack from the abyss. Satan motivating these demonic hordes that have been shut up to attack men for 5 months under the leadership of this demonic archangel. I want you to see, you know, Satan's purposes are in direct opposition to God's purposes. God puts together, Satan destroys. Christ offers peace, Satan offers destruction. Christ offers joy, Satan delights in tormenting men. Apollyon means destroyer. Jesus means savior. So you see, these two are at opposite ends of the spectrum. And we see in this chapter just how much Satan really hates mankind. Satan will do anything he can to try to bring harm to God's program. And Satan will do everything he can to destroy mankind. And he operates with different programs in different ways in different parts of the world. You can go in some of what we call the third world countries and some of the and the dark continent and so on. You will still encounter witch doctors having personal contacts with demon spirits and experiencing soul projection and these things that we think are just fantasy. At the same time, how does Satan operate in what we call the enlightened part of the world? Hey, by motivating those who are in charge of the humanistic educational system to write the kinds of materials that undermine the morals of the young people, because Satan hates men. Well, as we can see now, this, as bad as it sounds, and I'm glad I'm not going to be here, this, as bad as it sounds, is just the first woe. There are still two more woes to come. And this is just the first woe, the fifth trumpet. And now in verses 13 to 16, let's go on down and see what will begin to happen when the sixth trumpet is blown. The first woe is past, verse 12. Behold, two woes are still coming after these things. Now, the word woe in Scripture always refers to calamity or judgment. And the Lord Jesus used that word a great deal. The first woe is past, two woes are still coming, verse 13, and the sixth angel sounded. And I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God. One saying to that is a voice saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. And the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and day and month and year were released, so that they might kill a third of mankind. And the number of the armies of the horsemen was 200 million. I heard the number of them. This altar that John speaks of is that same altar that we saw back in verse 3, chapter 8. Another angel came and stood at the altar holding a golden censer. So another reference is made, and this is the final reference made to this altar. But it's interesting that the voice comes from the horns of the altar. But the horns always speak of judgment. And now we have this voice coming from the horns of the altar, instructing this sixth angel who had just blown the sixth trumpet to release these four angels. Now, the angels here are not the angels mentioned back in the previous chapter. For example, 8:2, these seven angels, they're not the same. Those were holy angels. These are angels that have been bound at the great river Euphrates. That word bound is the same word we saw last week in Jude, and it's the same word in Revelation 20, where Satan is bound, and in Jude, where the angels are bound. So these evidently are four evil angels who have been bound there in that geographical location at the great river Euphrates, waiting since who knows how long, since right after the flood, I don't know, probably so, waiting to be loosed at this time during the tribulation period, during the great tribulation, to motivate these armies of the east to begin their wicked slaughter through a military invasion. And when these four evil angels are loosed, then they are free to motivate all of these that dwell in that part of the world and to assist and motivate this invasion from the Orient. And I think that the mention of hour and day and month and year shows that God is in charge of this timetable. They have been prepared, designated, and bound for just that particular period of time. And the sixth trumpet sounds, the voice of God speaks from the horns of the altar, and these four angels that are bound are loosed to go out and motivate these armies of the Orient. Now, it says that this motivation of these armies is going to result in the death of one-third of mankind. Now, if you recall back in Revelation 6:8, with seal number 4, one-fourth of the earth's population was killed. Remember that? That was, we determined, probably about 1 billion people. And after seal number 4, 1 billion people will die. That will reduce the population of this globe to about 3 billion people. Now, if when these are allowed to run free, and they're going to kill a third of mankind, what's a third of 3 billion? They are going to kill another billion people in this carnage and military invasion, and that will reduce the population of the world to about 2 billion. So between seal number 4 and trumpet number 6, the freeing of these angels to motivate these armies from the Orient, one half of the world's population will be killed. About 2 billion people. Well, not since Noah has such a devastation take place. The language here, I think, is plain. It's real. This is not symbolic. This is a real army of 200 million people. Red China claims that it has a man/woman militia of over 200 million standing ready. In fact, Red China brags that it can lose 500 million people in a war and still win with the other 500 million. Now, America can't lose 500 million, but China can lose 500 million. So trumpet number, now I want you to follow this little sequence as we wind this session down. Because I think when we follow the sequence, we can understand what's going on, especially in light of Revelation chapter 16. Trumpet 6 is sounding after the midpoint of the tribulation. Remember that after the midpoint of the tribulation, trumpets 1 through 5 have probably sounded quite rapidly. And now trumpet number 6 sounds, and these four angels that are bound at the Euphrates are loose, and they are free to go and motivate these armies of the Orient and Asia who reside and live east of the Euphrates River. Now, the slaughter that the angels motivate in the Orient could last for 1, 2, 3 years. It just depends how long after the midpoint of the tribulation these four angels are loosed to motivate these armies. And then, when the armies are motivated and they begin this slaughter, and it could begin in Asia, then trumpet 7 is going to sound. We saw that. And we know when trumpet 7 sounds that the end of the tribulation is near, then the bowls in chapter 16 begin to pour out very rapidly. And when bowl number 6 is poured out, something very unusual happens. Look at Revelation 16, verse 12. And the sixth angel poured out his bowl upon the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up, so that the way might be prepared for the kings, notice the plural, kings from the east. So you see, these two events work closely together. Trumpet number 6 blows, the angels are loose, they motivate these armies to begin a military assault, and this carnage and slaughter of 1 billion people begins. Then trumpet 7 is going to sound, bowls 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 are going to be poured out, and then right down toward the end of the tribulation, the sixth vial is poured out, the Euphrates dries up, and this horde of 200 million now comes from Asia across the Euphrates and heads toward Europe. So these two events are working closely together. And as they go over toward Europe, now see, Antichrist has been busy in Europe and in Africa and against the Russians. And now this army from Asia comes across, maybe to encounter Antichrist. And then suddenly, as they're fighting each other, the Lord returns in Revelation 19. Their attention is turned toward him, and he destroys them at Megiddo in the Battle of Armageddon. So trumpet 6, and then later on vial 6, to prepare the way for them to head toward the west. You think, that really sounds a little fantastic. That sounds like fantasy. Well, let me tell you something. Go home tonight and look at your atlas. And when you look at your atlas, I want to list off for you here, because I looked at mine again this week, the countries that are east of the Euphrates. Half of Iraq, part of Syria, Iran, Afghanistan, Pakistan, India, Burma, Thailand, Laos, Vietnam, China, Mongolia, Japan, and Korea. And, of course, Russia borders on the north up there, some of those. Now, does it sound too fantastic that an army of 200 million could suddenly begin to fight in that area of Asia? And does it also sound too fantastic that their attention could suddenly be turned toward Europe if they did not have to prepare landing barges and transportation across a river that had suddenly dried up? See, it's not really too fantastic at all. Now, 100 years ago, that would have sounded fantastic. But you see, today, knowing what we know about the tensions in that part of the world between Iraq and Iran, I mean, let's be realistic. It's going on right now. All that would have to take place is some kind of nuclear confrontation between a couple of these countries, a limited nuclear confrontation. And now when these four angels that are bound, these demon forces, are free to move out and motivate these inhabitants of Asia and the Orient to begin to fight among themselves and then move toward the West. That doesn't sound too fantastic at all to me. It could happen any time. And the number of the armies of the horsemen was 200 million. I heard the number of them. And this is how I saw in the vision the horses and those who sat on them. The riders had breastplates the color of fire and of hyacinth and of brimstone And the heads of the horses are like the heads of lions, and out of their mouths proceed fire and smoke and brimstone. A third of mankind was killed by these three plagues, by the fire and the smoke and the brimstone, which proceeded out of their mouths. For the power of the horses is in their mouths and in their tails, for their tails are like serpents and have heads, and with them they do harm. When the sixth angel sounds the sixth trumpet, by contrast now, we have a human army, 200 million strong, originating in the Orient, these kings of the East, and we saw last week all of those countries over there east of the Euphrates, and of course even now that's where everything is concentrating, isn't it? We have that portion of Iraq, Iran, all this activity around the Persian Gulf, India, Pakistan, Afghanistan, North Korea, everything that is involved in the news media today seems to be centering around that area. And that's exactly where this is going to originate and begin. And this is really a human army, and they begin their slaughter over here east of the Euphrates and then begin to move west. And as John sees this army of 200 million, now what he sees is beyond his vocabulary. The demons he tried to describe under trumpet 5 were almost beyond his vocabulary. The teeth and the hair and the sounds of their wings, and it just sounded terrible, and you could imagine just something from the shaft of the abyss. But now more than ever, John in chapter 9, beginning here in verse 17, begins to describe this mobile army moving from the Orient and heading toward the West. And as he tries to describe this mounted army with first century AD Greek vocabulary, he's limited in what he can say. So I think we need to look behind the scenes a little bit, especially in verse 17, and see and try to see what John was attempting to describe for us in this verse. It's important, first of all, if you have the New American Standard Bible, the NASB, to see that in that verse you have several words in italics. So what I want to do is begin to read verse 17, and let's just forget about the words in italics for a minute. And let's just look at the words that really come out of the original and see what John could possibly be saying to us, because what we want to do is look at this verse without any presuppositions. Let's just look at it for what it says. And this is how I saw in the vision the horses, the only word he had, and those who sat on. Now that word in Greek is made up of two little letters, epsilon and nu. And if we pronounce it in Greek, we pronounce it in, en. But that little word in can mean several things. It can mean in, at, with, by, for, to, on. So it's in the locative, instrumental, dative case. I mean, all those things. So when the translator puts on, he's only putting the word on there because he's going to go ahead and put in italics the riders. And he's assuming what John is talking about is horses. But if we read this and say, well, maybe John saw horses, and maybe he did, by the way. But if what he saw was just the nearest thing he could describe to something moving like an army, then maybe he's describing a tank. And the word Greek for horse is just something moving is all he had to use as a word. And if we put the word in there instead of on, it's just as valid a translation. And those who sat in them. And now you see the word riders, that's in italics. That's not there. This is how I saw in the vision the horses and those who sat in them, breastplates. And now those words, the color, those aren't there either. See italics? Breastplates of fire and hyacinth and a brimstone. It's not that the riders had breastplates. You don't know what had breastplates. Maybe the horses had breastplates. Maybe the tanks have some kind of breastplate armor that looks like what John is trying to describe. Breastplates of fire and of hyacinth and of brimstone. And the heads of the horses, like the heads of lions, out of their mouths proceed fire and smoke and brimstone. Now, he's seeing cannon and 50-millimeter machine gun. All he knows is there's something up in the front of this thing. It looks like the head of a horse, and smoke is coming out of it, because what John is seeing in chapter 9, he's there in the future. He's transported into the future. He's writing what he sees, the apocalypse. And what he sees is the battle raging between this army of 200 million and slaughter, because remember what's going to happen. 1/4 of the existing population will be killed by these 200 million. I mean, there's a lot of bloodshed going on. And he sees smoke and fire and bombs and cannon, possibly. Now, on the other side of the coin, there are those who say that even now in that whole area of the east, there is a buildup going on of mounted cavalry. Horses are being stored, and I'm sure if many of you have read that. How many of you have read that? That horses, I see some hands, right. Horses are being stored in that area of the world, and that they will have 200 million horses by this time. If we would look back in the book of Ezekiel, we would see that at some time in this tribulation period, it appears, according to Ezekiel's prophecy, that there's going to be a battle that may be fought partially with wooden weapons. Of course, it was Einstein who said if there is going to be another world war, it'll be fought with clubs. Because all it will take will be just a slight nuclear holocaust to just destroy everything we know as high-tech weapons. And there are those who say, well, possibly. Technology will reach the point, and it may be there now with particle weapons and everything else, where there could be some kind of particle beam, some kind of laser beam, some kind of force field put out that would make metal weapons impossible to use. Tanks would be too hot to sit in. Guns would be too hard to hold. But yet in their anger and animosity, as there always has been anger and animosity, men will fight with anything they have. And this may very well be a 200 million strong mounted cavalry fighting with wooden weapons. Because even in this high technology age, technology has reached the place to where metal weapons suddenly become obsolete. So that's another possibility given to this particular portion by some of the Bible expositors. And again, we really can't be dogmatic on any of these things, can we? All we can do is look at what the Word of God says and try our best by putting it together with other scripture verses and by what we know about the world at large and try to discover what God is saying to us in His Word. And really, whatever it is, whether it is a horseback mounted cavalry or whether these are tanks, whatever it is not going to affect the text. The fact is, there will be 200 million men, either in tanks or on horses, who will destroy 1/4 of the world's existing population at that time, which, knowing that under the fourth seal, 1/3 of the population was destroyed, now with 1/4 of the population being destroyed, between these two activities, seal 4, trumpet 6, half of the world's population will be destroyed at the time this takes place. Well, what about the remaining 50% of the world's population? I mean, all this is going on. These people that are alive at this time period now, when we get down to seal 4 and all those people die, when we get on down now to trumpet 6, we're probably getting right down near the end of the tribulation period. Because immediately, of course, as we read before, when trumpet 7 sounds, the kingdom is almost ready to be ushered in. And these vials or bowls are going to be poured out very rapidly. So when the trumpet is blown, representing trumpet 6, things are pretty much winding down. So the people that are still alive, the 50% still alive, have witnessed all of these things. They've witnessed the famine and the devastation of the seals. They've witnessed the heavenly phenomena, the destruction from the sky, the comet, the meteor, poison water, invasions from the east. What is going to be their response to all of this, these remaining 1 to 2 billion people? Well, the response is here in verses 20 and 21, Revelation chapter 9. And the rest of mankind, that is, these remaining 50%, who were not killed by these plagues, repented and praised God for His mercy. No. Oh, did not repent. Repented not. Is that a strange thing? Why their hearts are so hardened by all of this? Does it remind you of Pharaoh somewhat? You know, rather than having the effect of softening the heart of these people, the old evil nature is shown once again to be exactly what it is. Their hearts are hardened. They don't repent when they see this. They're shaking their fists at heaven. Oh, they don't repent. They did not repent of what? The works of their hands, so as not to worship demons, and the idols of gold and silver, and of brass, and of stone, and of wood, which can neither see, nor hear, nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their immorality, nor of their thefts. What have they been doing? Imagine what's going on now in the world during the tribulation period. Demon worship. Now, of course, there's demon worship today. But imagine what the demon worship is going to be like in the tribulation period when the demons are actually visible. They will have had a chance to see demons under trumpet number 5. And now they'll begin to worship these demons on a whole, just on a scale that we can't imagine today. Demon worship. There will be idol worship. Now, we've seen samples of that today. People worship idols in different parts of the world. Even some of the religions we call Christian religions border on idol worship. We know that. So to think that in the time of the tribulation, people who are not born again sold out to Satan to think that they'll be worshiping idols, that's not beyond my imagination. So they'll be worshiping demons, they'll be worshiping idols, and they'll be involved in sorceries. It's an unusual word. Because if we look back in verse 21 and find out the Greek word for the word sorceries, it's the word pharmakeia. And you know what word we get from pharmakeia? Pharmacy. Now, it's very possible, and because this is the word from which we get our word pharmacy, from which we get our word drugs, now what's going on in this society that's sold out to Satan and idol worship, it's very possible that they're heavily involved in drugs. Now, 50 years ago, expositors would have looked at that and said, well, that's really not what it means. It maybe means sorcery, witchcraft. Well, because then the only thing people thought about was an opium den in Singapore, right? You know, that's drugs. That's too far removed from us. But now, in 1985, it is not too far-fetched, as my dad used to say, to imagine a culture sold out to drugs. And now imagine what's going on. Idolatry, demon worship, heavy involvement in drugs, cocaine, hallucinogenics, and part of the New Age philosophy is LSD and these other drugs are meant to be means by which your mind will be open to new channels of truth. So I believe that one of the lies of Satan will be that by the use of drugs, you can allow yourself and your mind to go in a state of freedom by which you can experience new realities of life. And what it is really a means by which you go into passivity and become an open channel for possession. So with this combination, demons, idol worship, and drugs, it's not too hard to imagine the kinds of things that will be going on and the reasons why they don't repent, even in the face of all of these kinds of judgments. Well, this completes trumpet 6. And if we wanted to look chronologically now for the rest of the book of Revelation, because as I said before, we have some pockets, some parentheses here, and some parenthetical periods from now on through the book. So I just want to take you through a little chronological scenario, eliminating the paragraphs. And you can just look at these verses, and we'll see the sequence going right down to the Lord's return in Revelation 19, and then we'll go back, of course, and study it as John has written it. But remember 9:12. Let's go back here just momentarily to chapter 9, verse 12. After trumpet number 5, John said, "The first woe is past." Two woes are still coming after these things. Now let's go over to 11:14. "The second woe is past. Behold, the third woe is coming quickly." What that means is from 10:1 to 11:13 is a parenthetical portion, because 11:14 actually follows 9:21. and they did not repent of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their immorality, nor of their thefts. The second woe is past. Behold, the third woe is coming quickly.